Good evening. Feels right to open a short word of prayer. Father, I pray as we look into your word, you'd give us understanding. I pray that the truths contained in it would penetrate our minds and our hearts, and that by your spirit it would transform the way we understand our life, our world, you, and how all of those things interrelate. In Christ's name, amen. So last week, if you weren't here last week, I commend to you to get online and to listen to Paul's talk from last week, from earlier in Romans chapter 6, where he talks about ultimately in Paul's argument here, we've died to sin, we've died to the law, we've been resurrected to a new kind of life in Christ. And so this whole series we're talking about kind of what does that actually look like? As we live our day to day, and as we struggle with sin, and as we struggle to live like Christ and become more like Him, and it kind of concludes that section with this bit where it says, verse 14: "For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace." And here's this business about sin not being our master. If we've placed faith in Christ, if we've said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," about Jesus, we've repented of our sins, and we're intending to follow Him, then sin can't be our master. If we died with Christ, if we were crucified with Him, been resurrected to newness of life, sin can't be our master. And Paul says, because we're not under law, but under grace. And so that then begs a question that people would ask. Paul's immediate audience would have asked, and maybe some others would ask, and that is, well, if we're not under the law, if there isn't a set of rules that we are obligated and expected to live by, well then, what's to keep all hell from breaking loose? You know, rules are there for a reason. The reason it says no swimming at the swimming pool. That's ridiculous. No running at the swimming pool is because if it didn't say no running, sure enough, people would run. And they would trip, and they would fall, and they would injure themselves, perhaps drown. All manner of ill, up to and including death, may occur. And so there is a sign that says no running. And if we take that down, by golly, disaster may strike. Ironically enough, the sign is only so successful in thwarting people from running. And so when Paul says we're not under the law, we're under grace, the question then is, what's to keep all hell from breaking loose, literally? And he concludes with the answer. We'll get to it. Hey, let's serve out of the Spirit and not out of the old way of the written code. But let's go along with Paul and his argument and seeing how he arrives there. He goes on, and the title of the talk tonight is, you know, Somebody's Slave. Verse 16, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey?" Now, as we're talking about this business of being someone or something's slave, I think it's important to define the parameters. What do we mean by slave? Do we mean someone who's going to get whipped, shackled, mistreated, otherwise dehumanized? Oh, perhaps. I mean, sin will do that to us. Is that what God is going to do to us if we are a slave to Him or a slave to righteousness? You know, we have a lot of cultural baggage with which we conjure up ideas of being a slave. But Paul, I think in this kind of paragraph, he ultimately is defining slavery by that which you obey. Whatever it is you offer the parts of your body to in obedience, that thing you're a slave to. So if you offer, he goes on to say, whether you're a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. If you obey sin, if you follow the sinful inclinations of your heart and your mind apart from Christ, then you're a slave to sin. If you haven't yet been redeemed and rescued through faith in Jesus Christ from the dominion of sin and death, you are a slave to sin. And sin is a nasty master. Sin shackles. Sin beats. Sin oppresses. It leads to death. But if we've been liberated from sin, then we've got a new type of a slavery. But it's not the slavery to a harsh taskmaster. It's our willful obedience to God. He keeps on going and says, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Again, he said, I put this in human terms. kind of as a way of saying, don't get too carried away with this slavery analogy that we're going on with, because the slavery to sin and the slavery to righteousness, it gets a little muddled. It's an analogy. It inherently has certain limitations. And he keeps on going. He says, just as you used to offer yourselves, or offer the parts of your body, rather, in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. I sat under a pastor for about six, or not, at a church I served at for about 6 years. He was there for about four of them. And he used to cite this little maxim of wisdom. You know, every freedom has its corresponding bondage, and every bondage has its corresponding freedom. That's what Paul is saying. If you want to be free from cavities, tooth decay, bad breath, all that sort of thing, you have to enslave yourself to good oral hygiene, brushing your teeth, flossing, visiting the dentist. If you want to be free from brushing your teeth and going to the dentist and all that sort of thing, then you must accept the subsequent slavery to tooth decay and bad breath. This is kind of what Paul is saying, and it's something that we all kind of intuitively grasp. But the question I think that's important here is to say, what does Paul mean when he says slaves to righteousness? What does he mean by righteousness to the type of teaching you have heard, or to God? Because here's what I think typically happens. We get done reading verse 14, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. And then we make ourselves slaves to righteousness in terms of a moral and ethical code. So the moral and ethical code that we are to adhere to is no longer simply the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures, but now it's the moral and ethical code that Christ and the apostles present. That's ultimately bound up in Christ's identity, who he is as God, his moral perfection. And so we set that as a moral ethical code. Submit, put your bodies as slaves to this moral ethical code, which on the one hand we agree, yeah, that's right and that's good. Absolutely. That should be the case. But the issue is the Old Testament moral and ethical code was just as bound up in the nature and character and goodness and perfection of God as the New Testament moral and ethical code is. So simply to retain the idea of a moral and ethical code that we must live up to really doesn't realize what Paul's just said, that we've died with Christ to the law and to sin. So what does Paul mean? And I don't want to get all gymnastics on the text at all. But I think if we read and we kind of see some parallel ideas, and we compare that with our theology of who God is from the entire revelation of the Bible, it'll become clear. So Paul talks about becoming obedient to the form of teaching to which they were entrusted in verse 17. That we become slaves to righteousness. If slavery is the same as obedience, okay, those are congruent ideas, then the type of teaching that we've been entrusted to righteousness and to God, are all bound up in one and the same thing, which is God. God cannot be separated from the moral and ethical code that comes from his nature. You can't separate God from don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, don't commit adultery. You can't divorce anyone who's lusted after someone else has committed adultery in their heart from the nature and character of God. Which is why James says anyone who violates one part of the law has violated the whole law, because the whole law is wrapped up in who God is. And so one violation of the law is a violation of the whole nature and character of God. Likewise, just like you can't separate the righteous moral and ethical code of the Bible from who God is, you can't separate the gospel from those either. Because the gospel in Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of God's moral and ethical perfection. Jesus is the fullest communication of who God is and what God is like. God's justice and His righteousness is made known most completely through His coming as Jesus Christ, living among us, dying on a cross for our sins, raising again on the third day, and ascending into heaven to intercede for us on our behalf and provide the Holy Spirit to dwell in us today. You can't separate those things. And so when we say that we have to present our bodies as slaves to God, slaves to righteousness, we're also saying we must present our bodies as slaves to the gospel. We're presenting the members of our bodies as slaves to the message, the type of teaching that we were entrusted to, the form of teaching. This idea, this type or form of teaching that Paul talks about in verse 17 kind of harkens back maybe in your mind. You'll think of Paul in Athens when he's discussing with kind of the philosophers and they're saying, well, this is kind of a strange kind of teaching. They talked to the Epicureans and all these other people, talked about different types of teaching, different kinds of teaching, whatever was in vogue and kind of avant-garde for the day. Well, the type of teaching that Paul brought is exactly what we saw in this video. That there has been a battle. The victory has been won by Christ. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of His Christ. And we're going out and proclaiming that victory. That through faith in Jesus, through uniting ourselves with Christ, through belief in who He is and what He's doing now in heaven on our behalf, that we are righteous. We're declared righteous. We're separated from our sins as far as the east is from the west. That God has forgiven our sins, remembers them no more, has replaced our heart of stone with a heart of flesh, has given us His Spirit to understand His Word and to motivate us. It's not simply gratitude that motivates us to live a certain way, but the Spirit of God Himself living in us motivates us to live a new and different way. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, now we're freed to serve in the way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Where we sit back and say, okay, well, Jesus said this, so go and do likewise. And there's some degree of truth, but we lose this story oftentimes. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Many times, after a sermon, someone will say, but what am I supposed to do here? Tell me what to do. What am I supposed to do? Give me something tangible, something practical to do. And I think Jesus might reply to some of us, go serve in the children's ministry. Be an usher. Give 10% of your net, not just your gross, or whatever the vice versa is. And some of us would say, but Lord, I've done all of that. I do that. And He'll tell you, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. He'll tell you, go get rid of all your technology and live on with paper. And dial up. Get rid of your iPod. Get rid of your iPad. Get rid of your car and ride a bike. Not because it's trendy and people think you're green and healthy, but just to divest yourself of something that maybe you love. Because it's not, what do I do? It's not that. It's what do I love? Who do I love? Who do I serve? Because whatever you serve, that's what you love. Whatever you sacrifice for, that's what you love. What kinds of discomfort are you willing to put up with for a satisfactory income? For a certain place to live and certain holidays to go on? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them. I'm saying, what kinds of things are we willing to put up with? To have latest technology or whatever it happens to be that we love. I think for many of us, we say, what do I have to do? What's the righteousness I have to make myself a slave to? And the righteousness we have to make ourselves a slave to is the righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of the gospel. Sitting back and saying, like we talked about this morning, forgetting what's behind, whether that be the sin that you still have a guilty conscience over, or whether that be what you perceive to be your successes and your merits to place before God. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards Christ, because He is what's ahead. He is who we're supposed to fix our eyes on as we run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What are you supposed to do? Wholeheartedly be absorbed with Christ, so that He sanctifies whatever it is you put your hands and your feet to. So that He makes your business holy. So that He makes your work holy. So that He makes your hobby holy. So that He makes your family time holy. And I'm not saying this like, hey guys, I've sussed it and this is how it happens. Far from it. But what I do know is it's only through my heart and mind being fully focused on Christ that those other things fall into line and they have their place and they have their meaning. And so I submit the members of my body to Christ, which is kind of an abstract idea. And I intentionally hesitate in giving examples of what that might look like, because it's going to look a little bit different for each of us, because God's put us in different places with different gifts for different reasons. And we don't want to make whatever the practical application is out of this evening to become a new law, because we love it, don't we? Just tell me what to do so I can do it, so I can be successful at it. Just tell me. And God says, be absorbed with me. Be absolutely in love with who I am and what I've done for you in Christ. And so this whole business of, we're not under the law, we're under grace. So don't make being a slave to righteousness being a slave to a new law, but make it being a slave to the gospel. That my righteousness is always found in Christ. And my faith is in Christ, so it's through the Spirit who dwells in me because of faith in Christ that I obey and I live righteously. And he goes on to give this illustration for marriage. And we all get, if someone dies, if there's a marriage and one of the partners dies, the surviving partner is free from the obligations of the marriage covenant. We've died to the law. Paul spoke about that very well last week. We've died to the law. Why do we want to go back to it and make a new law for ourselves that has the appearance of wisdom? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. But is worthless in subduing our sensual desires, Paul says in Colossians. So my brothers, verse 4 of chapter 7. You also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who raised Christ from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. See, that's the thing. The fear is, if we take away the moral ethical code, again, all things will go to hell. That's the fear. That's absolutely the fear. And it's interesting, because we see the Old Testament people of Israel, who are described as being the wife of God, the marriage partner of God, through the law. And we see God inaugurate a new covenant of marriage with a people through faith in Christ, but we're so quick to go back to the old arrangement, just with new stipulations. And we expect a different outcome. And the outcome throughout the whole Old Testament is failure. That's why Christ came in the first place. So, we've died to the law so we could belong to another. The idea is in marriage, this close, intimate union. This close, intimate union with Christ. In order that we might bear fruit to God. It's through our union with Christ that we're able to live righteously, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us through that. For when we are controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. Again, I'm kicking a dead horse here a bit, but it's okay to repeat it. Are you any more motivated? Do you any more consistently do righteousness out of gratitude for Christ's life, death, and resurrection than the nation of Israel was for being delivered out of Egypt by God's mighty hand through 10 massive plagues and passing through the Red Sea miraculously and watching the entire army of the most powerful nation on the earth at the time be obliterated by the hand of God and seeing God descend on a mountain with smoke and fire and all kinds of stuff. You know, I mean, if anybody had reason to be motivated because of something impressive they had witnessed, it was them. Are we better? Easy now. Easy. Of course we're not. Of course we're not. It's through faith in Christ. Verse 6, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We are serving in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code. And so here's the challenge for this evening, ultimately. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Repent. Repent and believe. Same thing Jesus told everyone every time. Repent. Repent of your sin. Repent of your self-sufficiency. And believe on Christ. But what do I do? Okay, you want something to do? Here's the impossible. Go sell everything you have, move to Uganda, start an orphanage, and fight off rebels. Or something. If you want something to do. Go sell everything you have and go find some people in Brazil whose language you don't know. Okay? And get a written language and translate the Bible. Go do it tomorrow. Start. Now. If you want something to do, that's something to do. It needs to be done. If you want something to do, sell your house, sell your cars, sell your holiday home, sell everything else, and fund indigenous pastors in places like Uganda, Kenya, you know, Laos, Burma, wherever. If you want something to do, go do that. But we all know that's not how our righteousness is earned. That'd be great if we all did that, wouldn't it? I mean, it'd be pretty profound. I'm not saying that's a bad idea, I'm just saying. So let's believe on Christ, to be empowered by His Spirit, so that should the Holy Spirit of God be prompting you to sell all you have and move to deepest, darkest Brazil to find a people that we didn't even know existed and translate the Bible into their language, you can go do it by the power of His Spirit, to the glory of His Son, the glory of His name, for the extension of His kingdom, so that He could be known. And let's not just set up a new moral and ethical code that we're going to earn our righteousness by enslaving ourselves to. Because we've been freed from the old system and liberated into the new system. We're going to talk more next week about what that means, about the life of the Spirit as opposed to the old way of the written code. But if you would now join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word. Lord, we think of the world and the things that need doing. We think of whether it be a people group we don't even know about that lives in a rainforest somewhere, or under-resourced indigenous believers who struggle as a church, men and women who are working full-time hours to provide for their family on top of pastoring a small group of believers in a bush somewhere and adopting children and trying to educate them as well. Lord, we think of systemic problems and oppressions in various places and parts of our world. And we think of even things locally, more domestic to us, things that need doing, people who need loving. And Lord, when we sit and say, well, what should we do, God? What do You want us to do? And certainly those things would bubble right to the top of the list. But simply being told that's what needs doing, and us then seeking to, in our own strength, in our own power, obey it is futile. It's vanity, and it's sin. And so, Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts and our minds a deeper love and faith in Jesus. And that through that love and faith, by the power of Your Spirit, if You would have us do any of those things, we would be ready and eager, and we would obey. Not out of the old way of the written code, but out of the new way
of the Spirit empowering us, changing our hearts, changing our minds, making us new and different people, more and more like you every day. For your name's sake, for your name, for your glory, for your kingdom, and for our world. In Christ's name, amen.